All right. Good evening, everybody. Good to see everyone out tonight. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Good to be back in the Lord's house on Wednesday night. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to kind of go right to work here so we can press ahead. 2 Timothy 2. Or 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to preach tonight for a little bit, or teach tonight. Hopefully you can handle more of a straightforward lesson, but we're going to teach tonight a little bit on ordination and understanding ordination from the Word of God. Since we're going to have an ordination service on Saturday, we probably ought to understand what we're doing. And I know many of you already do because we've done this before, but not everybody has been here for all of that. So we're going to talk about it again and see if we can't find out what the Word of God has to say about that. Normally I would have done this last Sunday night, but Brother Bruce preached last. Should have had him preach on ordination last Sunday night. Could have killed two birds with one stone. Amen. Take care of two things at once. But I felt like it's kind of my job to do that. So I thought we ought to do it this evening. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse 5. This is going to be our jumping off point. This kind of a message. Obviously going to be a little more topical. So we're going to do a lot of moving around. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And to that we can all say, amen. Amen. "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ." If a man's ordained, he ought to speak the truth, don't you think? If he's going to be a preacher, he ought to speak the truth. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Just simple title tonight, just understanding ordination. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek his help tonight. Ask Brother Rick Morgan, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As with everything in the Bible, there's always a little bit of controversy. It seems like if you get two people together and teach some Bible truth, somebody will have a controversy. Those are normally people who don't have anything else to do or aren't busy enough. But there's some controversy. Some people talk about what is ordination, should you ordain, when is a person ordained. And so we're just going to find out what the Bible says and just go right to work tonight on that. First thing I want you to do tonight, or first thing I want us to see tonight, is this. I want us to understand the word ordained and what the word ordained means as it's used in the Bible, because it's used often in the Scriptures. And so I want to see, first of all, how the Bible uses it, because it has a lot more application to us than just simply preachers or men who are called to preach. The Greek word from which we get our English word ordained appears many times in the New Testament, but most of the time it doesn't appear or isn't translated the word ordained. It's translated in other words. Matter of fact, the word ordained, or the word ordained, is the least often word, English word, that it's translated. And so it's not often translated ordained, but it has or carries the same idea. Matter of fact, in the Bible, the word ordained has four uses. The Greek word or the Hebrew word or the English word have four different uses in the Word of God. The first time, or one of the ways it's used, means to make something or to establish something. Sometimes the Hebrew word, the Greek word, means to make or to establish a thing. Look over in Psalm 79, or Psalm 7, if you would, and verse 9, not 79. Psalm 7. Sometimes the word is used to mean to make something or to establish a thing or establish something. In Psalm 7, verse 9, it says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish, ordain, the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts of reins." And he talks about establishing the just. As if you're a just person tonight, God desires to establish us, to ordain us. Look across the page or on the next page. It's also used when it comes to establish or to make something. It's sometimes used of creation itself. It says in Psalm 8 and verse 3, it says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." God has made the earth, the stars, and the heaven. He established it. He ordained them. And so sometimes it's used that way. In Exodus 23:20, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Exodus 23:20, it appears as the word prepared. And God speaks of the fact that Israel was brought out of Egypt and taken to the land that God prepared for them, that God ordained for them. God had a set place. He had a place he had made for them. He had a place that he had desired to set them up. And so in that sense, it was an ordained land. They were ordained to the land of promise. And so it's used that way. In Romans 13:1, it's used of government, where the Bible says that there are no powers except those that be ordained of God, those who are established or set up or created by God himself. So sometimes the word means to make something or to establish something. Look over Matthew 27, if you would. Secondly, it also appears in another use in Matthew chapter 27. At times it's translated to lay something down or to lay down. And it's translated this way in the sense of putting something in its appropriate place. You ever tell your kids, put it back where you got it. Put it back where you found it. Put it back where you... Well, if you got a bunch of kids, you might want to put it back where it belongs, not where they found it, because somebody else probably left it where it was supposed to be. But it means to lay down or to put something in its appropriate place or to set something down. Matthew 27, it's got a pretty big use here in verse 59, where it says this, And when Joseph had taken the body, Jesus' body, and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb. That's the same word, laid, from which we get our English word, ordained. It was set in the appropriate place. Joseph took the body, laid it in an appropriate place, or laid it in the place which it belonged. Sometimes, in this sense, it's used figuratively. Look over in John 10. Sometimes it's used of to lay or to lay something down figuratively. In John chapter 10, verse 17, John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. In John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says that God loves us and he laid down his life. And so it can mean to make something, to establish something. It can mean to lay something down, but not just to lay it down. If you just lay a hymn book down, you haven't ordained anything. It means to lay it in its appropriate place or to put it in a set place where it belongs. Jesus' body was put in the place that Joseph of Arimathea had designed for it to be, and Jesus laid down his life just as the Father had deemed that it be laid down. And so it was laid down and ordained in that sense, to lay something down into its appropriate place. Then thirdly, at times it's also used to refer to something that's fixed or set. In Numbers chapter 28, look over there, Numbers 28, sometimes the Hebrew word is used to refer to something that's set. Something that's fixed. It's used this way a lot of times throughout the law. Numbers 28 and verse 6, it says, talking about the offering, which one's not important, but it says it's a continual, Numbers 28, 6, it's a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savior. God established this offering, this burnt offering, and it's used that way in a lot of the offerings, a lot of the law. In the Old Testament, God ordained, set certain sacrifices to be offered. He ordained, set certain days. So it's used in the sense to fix or to set something. And then lastly, it's used in a way that we're most familiar with in the New Testament, or at least in Baptist churches we're most familiar with. It's oftentimes used, or at times used, to appoint someone to a position or to appoint someone to an area of service or to appoint them to a particular task. If you look over in 2 Chronicles... It works that way in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 29. It's used again to establish at times someone to a particular position or to a particular area of service, to establish someone in a position or a task. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, it's used here of porters. It says in verse 27, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and the instruments, that were ordained of God. This is not the one that's a porter. This is the one that's used of instruments. Even instruments were at times ordained to a particular use. And so these were instruments that were set aside especially for this use. They were ordained for that. Then it says in and then over in Acts chapter 20, look over there if you will, in the New Testament, it appears again of people in positions and offices. Acts chapter 20, this is where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That phrase, which hath made you, is the same Greek word as the English word ordained. God ordained them to this position or to this task. In Acts chapter 1, when the apostles lost Judas and they went to appoint a new a new apostle to take his place, and Matthias there was chosen, and they outline in Acts 1:22 the requirements to be an apostle, and they say for a person to fulfill this position, to be ordained to this position, he must meet these requirements. And so it talks about ordained in the sense of the office of an apostle. So we got these four uses throughout the Bible, not always of a person, but it can be to set or establish, all these different things. So when you think about it this way, the reason why I went through all of that is when you take all four of those uses together, to make or to establish, to lay down or to put down, to fix or set, or to appoint to an area of service, if you think about it, what that means is there's not a person in this room tonight that isn't ordained to something. We are all an ordained people. And so we're all ordained to some area or in some way in our life. You've experienced ordination. Now, you didn't have to stand up in front of a bunch of people and answer a lot of questions, but you are ordained unto something in our life. If you think about it, if you're saved tonight, you are ordained. In Acts chapter 13, if you're still in Acts, look over there, Acts 13. You ought to be excited about that, even though you don't know what it is yet, but you ought to be excited about it. I'm just giving you a preview. Acts 13, verse 48 says this. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." Now, we're not Calvinists. We know that once you believe, then you're ordained. But it talks about the idea that if you're saved tonight, you are ordained to eternal life. God set that aside for us. He is, just like God prepared a place for Israel. Remember when he said, I have a prepared place for you. I've established, ordained a place for you. Jesus said in John 14, didn't he? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. We're ordained unto heaven. We're ordained unto eternal life. God has established that for us. He has set it aside for us. He has designed for us to inherit that. That's ordination, as the word appears in the Bible. So if you're saved tonight, you've been ordained to eternal life. You've been appointed to it. You've been established so that you should inherit it. It's been laid down. It's been set. It's been fixed. And one day you will be set there. Then your ordination, if you want to think about it this way, I guess, then your ordination will be complete. Amen. When you're set in heaven where God designed you to be. So if you're saved tonight, we're all ordained in the sense that God has established a place for us. And he has a plan for us. We're an ordained people in the broadest sense of the word. Even if you're not saved tonight, whether it's here or you're on the live stream or the audio tonight, even if you're not saved, you're ordained as well. In Acts chapter 17, look over there if you would, in Acts 17. You don't want to be this kind of ordained. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here's why. Because he hath ordained a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurances unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." And the word ordained shows up a couple times in this verse. And you know tonight that if you're not saved, you're ordained unto eternal condemnation. You're ordained to stand before God's ordained judge of all men because we didn't heed the command to repent and to get saved. We know tonight on Wednesday night, you don't go to hell because you curse, swear, drink, all those things. We go to hell because we didn't repent and receive Christ as our Savior. And so everybody who's not saved is ordained unto condemnation. I don't know about you, but I would much rather be ordained unto eternal life than to be ordained unto eternal damnation or eternal condemnation. So whether you're lost or saved tonight, we're both ordained. The good news is that if you're not saved tonight, you can become ordained unto eternal life. All you got to do is believe and get saved, repent of your sins. We'd love to help you with that before we're done tonight. So if you're saved, you're ordained. If you're not saved, you're ordained. And then if you are saved tonight, then the overall manner of your life is also ordained. Look if you would in John 15. John chapter 15. People argue and debate today about what they have to do and what they don't have to do. Do you not understand tonight that once you get saved, you are now to live an ordained life? God has ordained a life for his people. In John 15, verse 16, again, we're just seeing these and moving. Verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and what? Ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." People love the last part of that verse, but the first part of that verse says that we're ordained to bring forth fruit. What am I supposed to do once I get saved? Well, you've been ordained to be fruitful. We're supposed to bring forth spiritual fruit in our life. We're ordained to that. There's nobody that's supposed to get saved and not serve God. Nobody is ordained to simply be a pew setter. Nobody is ordained to be mediocre. Nobody is ordained to be on the sidelines. No one is ordained to live the kind of saved life where they wonder what happened or how things get done. We're ordained to bring forth fruit and to serve God. And so we're ordained unto eternal life, but that's just not all we're ordained to. We're also ordained to live for God and serve Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, look there if you would, Ephesians 2. Another area in which we're all ordained is in Ephesians 2. You know this verse in verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're supposed to serve God. And people say, well, I don't see why you go to church, because you're ordained to. Well, I don't see, I'm like, I don't think you have to do this, and I think you could still be saved. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is you're ordained to serve Him once you get saved. God has established for us an eternal home, and He has established the type of life that we're supposed to live once we get saved. It's supposed to be a life of producing fruit. It's supposed to be a life of serving God. It's supposed to be a life of good works. That's what we have been ordained unto. That's why God established us in salvation, so that we might do just that. Look over in 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Most God is anyway. 1 Corinthians 12, me and Him are okay. 1 Corinthians 12. If you're a church member, which everybody who's saved should be,
right.
Amen. There's it's not God's will for anybody to be saved and not be a member of a New Testament church. Right. I have no issue whatsoever with saying, if you're not a member of a New Testament church, you are absolutely, assuredly out of the will of God. Because
right.
It's God's will for everybody to be a part of His church. But not only is it a part of God's desire for everybody to be part of a New Testament church, I believe with all my heart, it's God's will for everybody to be a part of a specific New Testament church. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, but now God hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it is pleased Him. Do you understand that word set is the same identical word from which we get the word English word ordained? So God has ordained, if you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church and you joined here in the will of God, then God ordained you to be here. He ordained you to be set here. And you ought to think about that before you leave. Amen. If you have a choice, you ought to think about that. If God ordained you someplace, you better not go around unordaining. Right. That's not a word, but I just made one up. I'm preaching now. You ought not go around unordaining yourself, all right? Because God sets us in the church. We oftentimes don't think about, you know, when we think about in the military, you know, people talk all the time about, well, I'm going to put in orders, and they think about how that benefits them, but they don't think about the impact on the church, which God has ordained them to be in up to that point. Well, I'm going to preach that because I'm the pastor. I can say, amen, brother, that's right. We ought to think about not just how the church affects us, but how we affect the church. Because if we are ordained unto salvation, and if we're ordained unto good works, and if we're ordained to church membership so that God sets us in the church that we're in, then that's something we ought to consider.
Right.
Amen. Because we're ordained and set into that. So for church members tonight, you're ordained. So if you're saved tonight, you're like triple ordained. All right, you're ordained unto eternal life, you're ordained unto good works, and you're ordained to be a member at Calvary Baptist Church if you joined here in the will of God. And so we're all ordained in that sense. And this is how the idea of ordination or to ordain is used in the Bible in a general way. In that sense, we're all ordained in the broadest sense of the word. We're ordained in some way or in some fashion. So, but here's the second question. Since that's the general way in which it's used, does God ordain people in a specific way? We're all generally ordained, and this is not a theological term, but we're generally ordained on the basis of the word. But does God ordain specific people for specific things? Well, we certainly know that's true, don't we, in the Bible? You mean you probably don't even need to have me tell you this, but this is what preachers do. A lot of times tell you stuff you already know. But we need to understand that God does ordain people in specific ways. We see it throughout the Old Testament. Noah was ordained of God. You know that phrase, make an ark, when God told Noah, make an ark? That's the same Hebrew word from which we get the English word ordained in the Old Testament. Noah was ordained. When God said, make an ark, or make the ark, He wasn't just telling him to build it. He was ordaining him to build it. He was setting him aside to build it. This was his task, his purpose. There were only 8 people left that were righteous. God ordained Noah to build this ark. And so He ordained him specifically. When God told Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees and I will make you a great nation, that phrase make you is the same Hebrew word from which we get the English word ordain. He says, if you'll leave Ur of the Chaldees, no, God says leave Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't give him the option. He told leave Ur of the Chaldees and I will make you, you will be ordained to be a great nation. That's why God was so high on keeping that promise to Abraham, because it's something that God had ordained him to. He had set him aside for this purpose, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees so that he might establish the nation of Israel, so they might bring forth a Savior, so that you and I might be saved. Amen. And so God ordained Abraham to that. Melchizedek's pretty famous in the Old Testament. The Bible says that he was ordained a priest. He was the only one other than Jesus Christ who was ordained directly from God, because he was not after the Aaronic priesthood. Melchizedek was ordained. Moses was ordained, of course, at the burning bush when God set him aside, ordained him to be the deliverer of Israel. And so Moses was ordained as Noah was, and others in the Old Testament. Of course, the best known ordained one, or the most obvious one, is in Jeremiah. Turn there, if you will, Jeremiah 1. The one in which ordination is indisputable, though the others are as well, I guess. But in Jeremiah 1, you've seen this verse many times. In verse 5, God speaking to Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so God did in the Old Testament specifically ordain, establish, set aside men for specific purposes. And there are others that we can look at. Certainly Isaiah was ordained, Ezekiel was ordained, Daniel, Joseph, all these men were ordained under particular or specific purposes and for particular or specific reasons in their life. So God does ordain, or did ordain, specific men in the Old Testament. We get over to the New Testament, we know the same thing is true. God ordained or set aside specific people or specific men. Look in Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter 10. The most famous ordained person in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Jesus was also ordained. As a matter of fact, he was ordained in multiple ways. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, Acts 10 and verse 42, it says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, speaking of Jesus, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive the remission of sins. And he says in verse 42 that God ordained him to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 6 says this in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Jesus, isn't it? It's the chief cornerstone. Remember we said one of the ways the word elect is used in the Bible is to set or establish. This word lay is the same Greek word we get the English word ordain from. Jesus is not just the cornerstone, he's the ordained cornerstone. He's the ordained Savior. He is the ordained one that God set forth. I didn't look it up, and wouldn't surprise me if when we read in Galatians where it says, and God sent forth his son made of a woman in due time, it wouldn't surprise me if we don't find some ordained word in that as well, although I didn't look it up. But he is ordained in that sense. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you would, look there, Hebrews chapter 1. We could spend the whole evening talking about the ways in which Jesus Christ was ordained to a particular purpose. Hebrews 1 in verse 2, it says, or in verse 1, God who in sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We've already talked about ordained enough that you ought to be able to pick the word out in that verse. It's the word appointed, that Jesus was appointed. He is ordained to be the heir of all things. And so we could talk all night again about the ways in which Jesus was ordained. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Told you a lot of turning. Let's keep you awake tonight on a Wednesday night. Mark chapter 3, if you would, in verse 13. Not only was Jesus ordained, But I'm sure you're aware that the apostles were ordained. They didn't just decide they were going to be apostles. They were ordained to be apostles. And in Mark 3, in verse 13, it says, "And he goeth up into a mountain, Jesus, and calleth unto whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that they should be apostles." My personal belief is this is where Jesus establishes the church, when he sets aside these 12 as the apostles. They become the first members of his church because he ordained them not only to be apostles, but also to be with him. And so they were set aside or ordained to be apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look over there, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul considered himself to be an apostle, as he called it, out of due season or out of due time. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, it says, "And that he was buried and rose again the third day, and he was the seen of Cephas," verse 5, "and then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." This is Jesus after the resurrection. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen also of me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." When he says, "I'm not meet to be called an apostle," he's not talking about the title. He's talking about the fact that he isn't worthy to be ordained an apostle. He wasn't fit or worthy to be set aside as an apostle. So God ordained many specific people in the New Testament for many specific reasons. Not just Jesus and the 12, but other men as well were ordained to be, or for specific things or for specific reasons. You with me so far? Now when it comes to us today, we have three clear examples of ordination in the New Testament church. God ordains people generally, as we've seen. He ordained men to specific things in the Old Testament. He ordained people to specific things in the New Testament. And so as a New Testament church, this all affects us. And when it comes to the church, we have three clear examples of ordination in the New Testament that affects us. First of all, are you all ready? First of all, number one, we know that the New Testament church has the authority to choose, to select, to set up, to establish, to appoint, to ordain men to positions within the church as each church sees fit. The New Testament church has the authority to ordain men to positions within the church as it sees fit. It has that much authority, the New Testament church does. The greatest example of this is the one you're already aware of, and that's over in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, turn there if you will. Acts 6. In Acts 6, we see this with the appointing of these deacons in Acts 6 and verse 1. "And in the end of those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude," this is the church, "and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and Holy Ghost," and they list all of them that they chose, verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and then the word of God increased." And so this is the church ordaining these men to be deacons. That's what the word waiter of tables, is where we get the word deacon from, the phrase waiter of tables. They would be helpers in that sense. And they said, "Choose out men of honest report and appoint them." Now you need to notice a couple things. The word ordain shows up many times or several times in this passage when it talks about look out from among you. That's to set out or to establish, whom we may appoint. That's again connected to the word ordained. And then in verse 5 it says it pleased the whole multitude. And you need to notice those next few verses. No, look in verse 5. You need to notice those next few words where it says it pleased them and they. Who's they? What's the New Testament church? They chose these men. Now, God didn't do the choosing in this case. The church did the choosing. Now, we know tonight, I have no doubt the Bible says they prayed about it. Did God help them with direction and leadership? Oh, I'm sure He did. But they did the choosing. The church did. They were chosen under the authority of the New Testament church. Now, any wise church, when they go to make a decision like this, is going to pray and seek leadership from God. Right. Say amen to that. But they did the choosing. And you ought to notice that it was not done directly by God, but the church, acting within its own authority, chose these men to be deacons, ordained them, set these men aside unto this position. Now clearly, as I said, they sought God's leadership, but they were set aside to serve within the church by the church's own authority to do so. They chose wisely. They had some solid requirements. As it says, choose out men of honest report. They laid down some requirements. Then they chose men or ordained men to that position as they saw fit. Now I know tonight, and you do too, because you hear me say it enough, I know that the concept today that the church has no business telling people what to do, or the church has no business telling anybody anything, the church has no business requiring anything, you know, that the church has no business expecting anything. I know this is the thought of our time. You know, who's the church to tell me how I ought to dress, or where I ought to go, or what I can do and what I can't do? Who's the church to tell me I have to be there? You know, I don't know why people join a church and they don't come. Makes no sense. You don't join a gym. Well, you do join a gym and don't go, I guess, but it's kind of stupid. Amen. But you join a church to attend and to be involved. And I don't know why it is that we think, you know, a church has no business telling me as a teacher what I can wear, or where I can go, or what I can do. Well, the church has the authority to do all of that. And I know it's not popular today, which is why things are such a mess. Because when you remove authority, chaos always enters. And that's why we have so much chaos today, because the New Testament church is seen as having no authority whatsoever. In Matthew chapter 16, go over there if you would, in Matthew 16. I'm sorry, Matthew 18, not 16. Force of habit. Matthew 18. After explaining to the church in verses 15 and so on how to deal with problems within the church, verse 18, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you," speaking to the church corporately, "whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he talks about the fact that God ratifies the decision of the church. He's talking about church discipline. He says, you deal with this within the parameter of the scriptures, but you deal with this as a church. And whatever you decide in the area of church discipline, God says, I ratify in heaven. Because he recognizes he's given the church the authority to do that. We have the authority to send out missionaries. Say amen. We have the authority to conduct business. We have the authority to discipline a member. We have authority to dismiss people. We have the authority to do all kinds of stuff, to conduct the Great Commission. And we have the authority to ordain men within the church based solely on our authority as a church. And so we see it first used. This first example of ordination that affects us is the church using its God-given authority to appoint these men to the position of deacon so that they might serve within the church. I guess you could make the argument, if you wanted to, that every time we appoint a teacher, in some sense they're ordained. That's not primarily how we think of the word. That's the reason why we vote on deacons. You know, every 3 years our deacons have to get. Remember, I forget who we redid in January, but whoever it was who we did, you know, I had them state before the church that they're still in agreement with the church's doctrine and positions and constitution and so forth, because we're ordaining them to that position and that office. And so the church has the authority to do that. It's the reason why we can also revoke ordination in that sense. We can remove people as well because we have the authority to do so as a church. Then the second area of ordination in the New Testament affects us is God's work of ordination. And in God's work of ordination, we're talking specifically about the fact that God ordains men to preach. And this is the work of God, ordaining men to preach. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, first area of ordination that affects us in the New Testament is the fact that the church has authority to ordain men to certain positions within the church based solely on their authority. We don't have to go get someone's permission to ordain a man to be a deacon. We have the authority to do so. Then secondly, the second of ordination in the New Testament affects us is God's work of ordaining men to preach. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul saying, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me worthy or faithful, putting me in the ministry." That word putting, remember what we said ordain means? To set, to establish, to put, to lay down. Paul, this is the same word as the word ordain. He says, "I thank God because he enabled me and he ordained me to the ministry." He ordained me to be a preacher. He set me aside, established me for that purpose. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look over there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 10, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. That word appointed, again, the same Greek word from which we get the English, ordained. We could not going to change our King James Bible, but if you want to use the definition, you could say, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Now, we also know, we saw in Corinthians, he was also ordained an apostle. But here he says that God also ordained him a preacher, but not just a preacher, but also a teacher of the Gentiles. He ordained Paul to reach the Gentiles. And so Paul was an ordained preacher. And so there is a work of God in ordaining men. You know, putting, as I said in this verse, is the same Greek word as the word ordained. And unlike, now listen close because I won't lose you here. Unlike Acts chapter 6, this is an area of ordination that belongs only unto God. Only God can ordain men in the sense of their calling to the ministry. Only God can do that. The church can't call a man to preach. So in that sense, we can't ordain a man. Now stay with me. We'll get done with the third one here in a minute. But in the sense of calling a man, we can't do that. That's an area of ordination that belongs only to the Lord God Almighty. I have no idea why he ordains certain men and doesn't others to a calling to preach. You know, God, as you already know, Paul even mentions this at one time, that God doesn't always ordain the most talented or the most gifted or the brightest or the smartest. God has a unique way of ordaining men after his own choosing. And so this is an area of ordination, as I said, that God is directly involved in. This is kind of the same way. Now, the preachers aren't the Old Testament priesthood, so don't misunderstand me. But in a very similar way, you had to be ordained of God to be a priest in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 5, look there if you will, Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called, ordained of God, as was Aaron." And he goes on and talks about the fact that Christ was ordained in the same way. Now again, the New Testament preachers aren't the Old Testament priesthood, but the fact that God ordains men, very similar to the way he did the priesthood. You didn't just decide, I think I'll be an Old Testament priest. I think that's what I'll do. I think I'll hang out, work at the tabernacle, I'll apprentice down there, you know, go to some kind of tech school, learn how to be a priest. That didn't work that way. You didn't get to choose to be a priest. You had to be ordained unto it. In the same way, or in a sense, preachers also have to be ordained of God as well. You know, in a very similar way, as I said, you had to be ordained just like that. If you treaded on this office in the Old Testament, if you treaded into an office in which you were not ordained, there's a great price to pay. You didn't just go be a priest because you wanted to. We found out, you know, we're doing Kings and Prophets on Sunday morning. We just saw the other day where Saul treaded into an office of which he was not called. And because of that, he paid dearly, cost him the kingdom, eventually cost him his life and his son's lives, because he treaded into territory he was not ordained to be in. In Acts chapter 19, look there if you would, in Acts chapter 19. Well, let's go over to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Save a little time. I'll tell you what happens in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 is where we run across those seven sons of Sceva who treaded upon an office again in which they weren't called. And that's that place where the demons jumped on them and they said, "Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but you, I have no idea who you are." And of course, they paid the price for treading into an office to which they were not ordained of God to be in. Now, unlike offices within the church, only God can ordain a man to the ministry or to preach the word of God as a calling. If you want to apply the word broadly, I guess in some sense we're all ordained to preach in the sense that we're to share the gospel. You know, we have a responsibility. I have no doubt God has set us apart to share what we know. But when it comes to a call to preach, when it comes to preaching as a calling, that's an ordination that God alone does. In Acts chapter 9, look in verse 11. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Ananias, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done unto thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a what? Chosen. He is an ordained vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias didn't call him. The church didn't call him. God called him. He was a God-ordained vessel set aside for this particular purpose. In Colossians chapter 1, look there, Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 25. Let's go to verse 24. Says, who now rejoice in my sufferings, Paul, for you, and filled up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made, ordained, a minister, according to the dispensation of who? Of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He said, God ordained me to be a minister for your benefit. And so God is the one who called him or ordained him to this ministry or a calling to preach God's word. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2. Excuse me, Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated with them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of the false brethren that came in unawares. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But of these, who seemed to be somewhat, whereof they were, it maketh me, whatsoever they were, make me no matter. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed, ordained unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And Paul talks here about two ordinations. He said he was ordained of God to be a preacher, and then God ordained him to go to the Gentiles, just as he also ordained Peter to preach and ordained Peter to go to the Gentiles. And so God ordained them specifically. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at one or two more of these. I want you to get the idea here. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you, or you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, but unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made, ordained a minister, according to the gift of God, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So he says, God ordained me and then worked in me by his power to do these things. So are you getting the understanding tonight that God ordains men to the ministry in the sense of a full-time calling, for the lack of a better term? And so he ordains men to this calling to preach the gospel. So whenever a man is called to preach, he's ordained of God to do so. He's set aside to do so. He's called to do so. This is why if God calls you to preach and you refuse to surrender or you don't get it figured out, you will be of all men most miserable, because you are not submitting to that which God has ordained you to. And this is why if you don't follow through on that, if you don't preach as you're supposed to and do what you're supposed to and follow God and submit to that calling, then you're always going to be miserable, because God has set you aside unto that when God ordained someone to that ministry. So if you're called to preach, or if God's dealing with you about being called to preach, you need to get it settled. Right. Say amen, because you're never going to be content until you do. How can you be content when you miss the very thing that God has ordained you to? Well, you absolutely can't. Now, within that call, God, as we saw with Peter and Paul, God also sometimes ordains men to areas in which they are to preach. You know, Paul said, God ordained me to preach. And then he says he ordained me to the Gentiles, as he did Peter unto the Jews. And so we know that God ordains men, calls them to preach. But then he also, within that ordination, if you will, he also ordains them to specific purposes. He ordains some men to be pastors. He ordains some men to be missionaries. He ordains some men to do other things. I'm confident God ordains some men to be second men. You know, God ordains men to do different things. Not every man who's called to preach can be a pastor.
Right.
Unless he's ordained to it. Not every man who's called to preach can be a missionary. We can understand the mechanics of it, but that's not what God has ordained us to. God ordains men to preach, then he ordains them to a specific area of ministry once within that. And so whether a missionary or a pastor or whatever it is you are, you must, though, be ordained of God to preach. With me? So God ordains men. We deal with ordination in the sense that the church has the authority to ordain men within positions within the church. But then secondly, ordination affects us in the sense that God ordains men to preach. He establishes, I mean, sets them aside for full-time service or a calling to preach, if you will. So in the New Testament, ordination affects us in those two ways. But then lastly, ordination also affects us due to the fact that the church has a responsibility in ordaining men to preach. The church also has responsibility in the ordination of men who are called to preach. Now, you may think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Wait a minute, you just said God's the only one who can ordain men to preach as far as a calling. And that's absolutely true. But then the church also has a responsibility of ordination when it comes to men who God has ordained or who God has called to preach. And I know it sounds contradictory, but bear me out. It really isn't, but it rises confusion over this because you'll have some men who will say, well, you know what? God's called me. God's ordained me. That's all I need. I don't need a church. I don't need any other authority. God's called me. He's the highest authority there is. So therefore, I don't have to submit to a church. I don't have to do all these things. I can just do what God calls me to do. You know, they're almost like independent operators. You know, I'm called to preach and I'll just go do my own thing wherever I want. And of course, what that is rebellion. You don't want to be under anybody's authority. But the church has responsibility in this area. And it's a complete lack. This all arises out of a lack of understanding of a right understanding of New Testament church doctrine, or what Brother Gray used to call church truth. It's a lack of understanding of that. You know, there are many out there today who think, again, that you don't have to be under or a part of a New Testament church. And as a result of that, we got a bunch of men running around this country who claim to be preachers. You know, and they'll pastor some church for a year or two and make a mess out of it, and they'll move on and pastor another one somewhere for a year or two and make a mess out of it, or they'll go someplace and establish a church or lead 10 families out of another church and go establish another mess someplace else without any authority that turns out to be a wreck, and they're leaving a path of destruction in their wake between people disappointed in churches and destroyed lives and turned off from church and ruined churches in their path. It's because of men who haven't submitted themselves to proper church authority. They tear up churches and bounce from place to place. God's plan is for everything to operate under the authority and the oversight of the New Testament church. It's His plan for that to do so, to operate under the authority and the oversight of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is the only organization on the planet with the authority to carry out the Great Commission. It's the only church on the planet with the authority to carry out any aspect of God's work. The church is the only group, the family, as much as I love the family has no commission. The family has no authority to carry out the work of God. You got one primary mission, raise those kids and live for God. The church has the authority to conduct the work of God. This is why Paul, who was not only ordained of God to be a preacher, but was also ordained of God to be an apostle, and was also ordained of God to write the bulk of the New Testament. Yet even Paul submitted himself to the authority of the New Testament church. If there was ever a man who could have said, well, I don't need the church. If there was ever a man who could say, I've got all the authority I need. If there was ever a man who could say, I know enough. I don't need it. You know, if there's ever a man who could say, there's not a church out there spiritual enough for me, it would have certainly been Paul. But even Paul, ordained to preach, ordained to be an apostle, ordained to write the bulk of the New Testament, submitted himself to the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 13, look there if you will, Acts 13. I'm pretty confident that if Paul felt the need to submit himself to the New Testament church, most of us in this room probably ought to. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who's he talking to when he says, separate me? Well, he's talking to the church. He says to the church, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So God spoke to the church. He said, ordain Paul, Saul, who will be Paul, ordain Paul and send him forth to the ministry that I've called him to. God even worked through the authority of the New Testament church. You know what would happen today? Paul didn't say, listen to me. Paul said, listen, don't tell me I need authority. I got saved on that dirty road to Damascus. I saw Jesus standing in the middle of the road. And God called me. He struck me blind, sent Ananias up to tell me that I was called to preach, and God gave my sight back to me. I don't need the church authority. I'll go do my own thing. No, he submitted himself to the authority of the New Testament church. Even though if there was ever a man that, if speaking as a man speaks, if there was ever a man that you would think didn't need to, Paul did so. He submitted himself to it. This is the pattern that they learned. This is the pattern that the New Testament church learned from Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 6, turn there, Mark 6. We're almost finished. Mark 6. This is the pattern they learned from Jesus. When Jesus called the 12, established them as his New Testament church, he worked with them for 3 years, establishing what a church should be and how a church is supposed to operate and how missions is supposed to be done. This is the church in seed form as he's building the foundation of it. They'll go forth and teach it, and it'll spread throughout the book of Acts. And in Mark chapter 6, we read this in verse 7. Mark 6 and verse 7, it says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power, authority over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save staff and no scrip, no bread, no money for their purse, but to be shod with sandals. And he goes on and gives them more instruction. Listen, he pulls them aside. He gives them the authority to go. Then he gives them instruction about what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to do it. This is the church in its very beginning form. And we have Jesus, who is the pastor at this point. And we have the church. And Jesus calls them in and says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go forth and do mission work. And here's how we're going to do it. He says, you're not going to take any script. You're going to do it this way. And you're not going to do this. And if you run into problems, here's how you're going to handle it. He gives them those instructions. And he sends them forth. And then you see in verse 30 of chapter 6, it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Now they've come back. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Why did they do that? Because this is the authority under which they were sent. And so now they return, because authority means accountability. And so now they come back and give an account for everything they taught and what they had been doing. If you notice in the next verse, we see the very first furlough in the Word of God. Amen. It says, and they took them aside for a while and they rested after they got back from their missionary journey. And so they operate under this authority. And this is the pattern that Jesus taught the New Testament church. And Paul submitted himself to that very pattern. He was sent out by the church. And of course, if you're familiar with his journeys, when he returned from his missionary journeys, what did he do? He went up to the church and gave an account of what he'd been doing and what he had been saying. Look over Acts 14. Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. Look what it says in verse 25. Acts 14 and verse 25. This is the end of that journey. The church sent them forth, laid hands on them, sent them out, ordained them to go. In Acts chapter 14, you see the tail end of this journey, verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from thence to Antioch, from which they had been what? Recommended, ordained, from which they had been ordained to the gospel of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode there a long time. So Paul followed the same pattern Jesus established in Mark 6. He submitted himself to the authority of the church. He went out under the authority of the church, and he returned to the authority that sent him out, and then gave an account for what he had been doing and how he'd been living his life, or how he'd been conducting his ministry. In Acts chapter 8, look over there if you will. Acts 8, verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them," who? "Peter and John." Even Peter and John submitted to the authority of the church. Peter and John didn't say, "Hey, there's a big revival going down in Samaria. We're apostles. Let's go down there and preach and see what's going on. Let's go down there and start a church. Let's go down and get involved in that because we're apostles. We can do what we want to do. We're called of God for that purpose. I'm called to be a preacher. John, you're called a preacher. Let's just go." No, it says they were sent under the authority of the church to go down. Even Peter and John submitted to the authority of the New Testament church. Isn't it amazing? We got people running around this country who you could take everything they know about a Bible and put it in a thimble and have room left over, and talking about the fact they don't have to submit to anything. When Peter and John and Paul submitted themselves to the authority of the New Testament church, because this was God's plan. So God alone, now listen, God alone ordains a man to preach by calling him. Then God's plan is for that man, once ordained of God, to operate under the authority of the New Testament church. Therefore, scripturally, no man, called or not, can have a ministry without the New Testament church. Because that's God. God doesn't call men to preach and then send them out as rebels or independent operators. He calls them, he ordains them to preach, to function then under the authority of the New Testament church. And you do not have a scriptural ministry if it's not under the authority of the New Testament church. I don't care if they're printing Bibles. I don't care if it's a Bible college. I don't care what it is. If it's not under the authority of the New Testament church, it is not biblically run. That's parachurch, outside the church. A board of pastors is not a church. That's my problem with so many of these Bible colleges, is there's very few that are under the authority of a New Testament Baptist church. I don't care if they're under the authority of a general Baptist church. I don't care if they're under the authority of an interdenominational church or a non-denominational church. I don't care if they're under the authority of a Bible church. We're Baptist. It ought to be under the authority of a biblical, scriptural, New Testament Baptist church. And if it's not, it's para-church, outside the church. That's not how God designed things to operate. Nor did God design preachers to operate outside the authority of the New Testament church. Nor did God plan for church members to operate outside, or saved people to operate outside the authority of the New Testament church. It's all supposed to be done under the authority of the church. That's the way God planned it. Right. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, it don't matter. This is the way God designed it to be done, under the authority of the New Testament church. So God ordains men. He calls them to preach. But God didn't just go say, "Well, just go preach." No, they have to submit themselves to the authority of the New Testament church and operate under the authority that God has set aside. This is where, now tune in, this is where New Testament church ordination comes to play. This is why we have ordination services in connection with this call of a man and his operating under the authority of the New Testament church. Let me give you three things and we'll be done. We have New Testament church ordination. What we're going to do Saturday, where we invite some men to come and they question Brother Nelson, in this case, the person being ordained, about their faith and about what they believe. And then the church votes to ordain them. The council has no power to ordain anybody. Only the church has this is one of the greatest business meetings a church has, right, is the ordination of a man. And so we do this ordination for three reasons, and we're done. First of all, number one, it's the recognition of God's having ordained, chosen, or called a particular man to the gospel ministry. Church can't call a man to preach. We can only recognize that call on a man's life. That's part of what ordination is. It's the recognizing of a man's call. This man professes, in this case, Brother Nelson, or whoever, who any of the other men we've ordained, Brother Bruce and others that we've ordained, these men claim a call to preach. I don't mean that as if I'm doubting it, but they claim a call to preach. And therefore, when we ordain them, we're saying, yes, we see that. We can see that that's the case. We believe that that's the case, that God has called him, ordained him. Remember after Paul got saved, how he showed up at the church the first time? And all those people were going, that's Saul. Ain't no way he's hanging out here. Ain't no way God saved him. And they're sure, I know we're not supposed to say ain't, but there ain't no way he's called to preach. Just no way. No way. Look in Acts 13. But then in Acts 13 it says this, now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, and then down at the end of verse 1, Saul, and they ministered unto the Lord and fasted and prayed, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry I am called to him, and they fasted and laid hands on them and sent them out. Isn't it amazing? When Paul first shows up, they said, no way. In Acts chapter 13, they're laying hands on him, ordaining them and sending them out. Well, what's happened? They've observed his testimony of salvation. Amen. They've observed his life. They've observed his ministry. They've observed his work. And now they're in agreement that this man is called, and they send him out because they're identifying with his ministry. You know, a church has, again, no power to call a man, only to recognize or to refuse to recognize a call. Church doesn't have to ordain a man just because he's been called to preach. I've never seen an ordination where they didn't ordain the man. I was on an ordination council one time where I refused to vote for the man. I won't go into the details, but I just, because he just wasn't scriptural in some areas, there was no way I could vote to ordain him. And so I voted no, but I got outvoted. I didn't sign the ordination certificate. But I've never seen someone not ordained, though I'm sure it's happened in the history of Christianity in the last 2,000 years. But we don't have to ordain someone. And what we do when we ordain a man is we hear a man's testimony of salvation, we observe his Christian walk, we observe his manner of life, we observe his family, we observe how he conducts his business, we observe his testimony to see if what he's claiming God has called him to do makes sense to us. And in a way, and I hate to make it this simple, but in a way, when we ordain a man, we have a man who's saying, I'm called to preach, God has ordained me to preach, and in the most simplest form, we're saying, we see it. We see it. We can't see in a man's heart, can we? But we can see how he conducts himself, how he conducts his life. We hear him preach. Amen. He completes his training. Amen. Does what he's supposed to do. And then is faithful and continues to love not just his ministry, but the ministry. That doesn't mean that when you're called to preach, you're working every week doing something in the church. Sometimes we need training in the school of waiting. And then we look at that and we say, yeah, that makes sense to us. You ever seen somebody... hopefully not me, but you ever seen somebody that says they're called a preacher and you're going, that don't make any sense. That just don't make sense to me. Come on, you never heard somebody say, well, I'm a preacher, and you go, I'm not seeing it. Ordination is the recognition of that call. That's why we do church ordination. We're recognizing this man's call to preach. So the second reason we do it, is it's the opportunity to ensure that a man who claims a call to preach is ready for the ministry. Is trained, is sound in the faith, and ready. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it says, let elders that rule, preachers, pastors that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, the labor is worthy of his hire. Against an elder, pastor, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing without partiality. What's the first part of verse 22? Lay hands, ordain no man what? Suddenly. Lay no hands on no man suddenly. What's that mean? It means ordination is about making sure a man's ready. This is the worst part about Bible college trained preachers. Is you walk across the platform, you get a certificate, and you're ready. Just because you got a piece of paper that says you completed 120 hours or however much college you finished doesn't mean you're ready to pastor a church. Doesn't mean you're ready to be a minister or a missionary. Doesn't mean you're ready to be out in the work on your own. That's the job of a church. That's the problem with Bible college education when it comes to preachers, is because there's no way to gauge the personal qualifications or the personal readiness to go out. You can't How do you observe 3,000 people or however many you have on a Bible college campus and know whether this man is ready? But in a church, you see, we get to observe his testimony. We get to see how he handles his family. We get to see how he lives his life day in and day out. We get to know whether he pays his bills or how he lives his life. We get to know his testimony. We get to see him act under, we get to see how he responds under trials and difficulty and struggle. We get to see his faithfulness and whether he's faithful or not. We get to see how he treats his wife. We get to observe all of that and see all of that. And so therefore, we get to take time. That's why we shouldn't ordain men too quickly. Because we need time to watch and to observe and to see. Just because a man finishes Bible Institute doesn't mean he's ready to go. Amen. He may have to do some work and do some more training, observe some things. This promotes, this way a church can actually can help ensure that a man doesn't hold heretical positions. It's how we... It promotes doctrinal standardization, doesn't it? We can make sure the men we're sending out are doctrinally what they should be. It promotes the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. Gives us a chance to see, is this man qualified under 1 Timothy 3? No man's perfect, but does he habitually meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3? You can't do that in a Bible college. You can only do that in a church. And so it gives us the opportunity to see if he's ready, if he's prepared for the ministry, not just he's completed his education. And lastly, or thirdly, ordination is a man's opportunity to demonstrate that he understands submission to church authority. Do you realize that when a man gets ordained, he is submitting himself for ordination? He's submitting himself to the ordination of the church. You know, we could very easily, and we're just talking about Brother Nelson because we're getting ready to do him, we could easily say on Saturday, no. Nope, not going to do it. We don't think you're ready. We don't think you're qualified. And when a man presents himself for ordination, he's giving it up to the church to decide his readiness. And in that sense, he is he not, submitting himself to the authority of the church. And he is in essence saying this, whatever the church decides, I will submit to whatever the church decides. And it's recognizing the church's authority over his ministry. Do you have any concept of how important it is that a man recognize the authority of the church over his ministry? Even if he's the pastor, the church has authority over his ministry. And when Brother Nelson gets ordained, he's recognizing the church's authority over his ministry. When we send him to Joplin, he needs to understand that this church has authority over his ministry. Because everybody needs to operate under the authority of the New Testament church. And it's a way to demonstrate. When a man stands up here and gives his testimony, answers those questions, submits himself to ordination, he's saying, I recognize that this church has authority over me. And then lastly, it's recognition of a man's call to his field as well. In Acts 13, we won't read it again because we're already long, but in Acts 13 is where they sent Paul and or Barnabas and Saul out. God made it known to them the ministry God wanted them in, and God sent them forth and explained, and they voted to send him out. It gives a church an opportunity to recognize a man's field. Because it's not just important that you know that you're called to preach. It's important that you get where you're supposed to be. And sometimes, or not sometimes, that has to work in connection with the New Testament church. Because you're not going anywhere without the authority of the New Testament church. And that means that the church needs the opportunity to recognize not only your call, but your call to your field. This works the same way. You know, if Brother Nelson comes up and says, I think God wants me to go to, I don't know, some podunk collar somewhere, I don't know. God wants me to go there. We might listen to that and say, yeah, I'm not totally spirit, but that doesn't make sense to me. And then when you hear it and it's the right place, it makes sense to us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Brother Pittman has shared this and we've shared it before. When he first felt like God wanted to preach, he felt like God wanted to go to Taiwan or Thailand, I don't remember which, it's one of those T Asian names, Thailand, Taiwan, one of them. And I listened and I said, brother, I'm not totally spirit, and I don't think you mind me telling this because it's helpful. I said, brother, I'm not totally spirit, but I can be honest with you, I'm just not seeing it. I'm not seeing the Pittmans running around Taiwan, you know, or Thailand. It just doesn't make sense to me. You know, when we went down to Chile and came back, I told Brother Pittman, I said, you need to call one of the men down there. I said, I want you to call him three times and talk to him. And I think three turned into six or seven. I don't know what it was. And then Brother Pittman came back and said, you know, I think God wants us in Chile. I said, I can see that. That makes sense to me. Now, again, I'm not calling him to Chile. And if he said God didn't want me in Chile, that's fine. But I thought, that makes sense to me. And then when we presented the church, I think the whole church believed. Right. It makes sense that the Pittmans would go to Chile. It makes perfectly good sense. And I think the evidence is the fact of how well they fit in down there. Just like it made sense to send the cars to Australia. It made sense to me. When Brother Carr said, I think what God wants in Australia. I thought, well, I can see that. Amen. And it's the church's opportunity to say, we agree. Or to say, we need more time to pray about this and think about this. We have to be careful telling a man something's not God's will for his life when it comes to callings, but it gives us the opportunity to sit back and say, let's pray and fast about that for a while and make sure that's where the Holy Spirit wants you and where you're supposed to be. All of that's wrapped up in ordination. That's why it's such an important thing. But all of it centers on really two things. It centers on the call of God and the authority of the New Testament church, because every man that's called of God is to work under the authority of that New Testament church. Ordination gives a man an opportunity, gives the church an opportunity to see his call. It gives that man an opportunity to submit himself to the authority of the New Testament church. Gives the church the opportunity to agree or disagree with his field. And of course, it gives us the opportunity to send a man out under that authority. Make sure a man understands, you're not out there freelancing. Right? There is an authority over you. That's the beauty of ordination, to set apart. Aren't you glad tonight, if nothing else, that you're all ordained unto eternal life if you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad there's no quizzes for that? Aren't you glad we didn't say, listen, if you want to get saved, we need to have a meeting on Saturday, have you stand up and answer a bunch of doctrine questions. If you pass it, you're in. Aren't you glad tonight all you had to do is repent of your sins, turn unto him, and you can be saved? Isn't it good? Aren't you glad tonight, though, that God does ordain us unto certain things? And I'm glad tonight that God ordains men. I can't think where I'd be had it not been for the preachers and the churches who've had an impact on my life. And the reason why it had such an impact is because it was done rightly. Brother Gray had tremendous impact on my life because of the way he did things scripturally under the New Testament church. And the reason there's been so many churches sent out or churched out of there is because of the way Brother Gray did it. Because most of those 40-some churches were started under Brother Gray's ministry. Just phenomenal how God used this man who had no college education, but God just used him hand over fist because he did it scripturally. Amen. And man, if we're going to do it, let's do it biblically, amen. Right? Let's do it according to the Word of God and according to the New Testament church. And if you're ordained, if you're saved, not you're ordained, if you're a church member, just operate within your ordination, amen, and serve God in the New Testament church. Go ahead and stand with me if you would.